Welcome to River Life Podcasts. We're a church family embracing the Father's presence, releasing empowered people to declare and demonstrate Christ's kingdom. We trust that God would use what you hear today to bless and grow you so that you would be a blessing to those around you. For more information about River Life Baptist Church, go to riverlifechurch.org.au or find us on social media.
We are in the final week of a series called New Things. We've started off the year looking at the new things of God, and we've had Pastor Ryan preach an awesome message this morning. Grab that online. There's been awesome messages throughout. And I feel like this is such an awesome time to be speaking into new things. Just for Jenny and I, obviously, without saying, fatherhood, parenthood, motherhood is a new thing. Just before Christmas, we moved into our first house that we built last year. And so we're in this season where everything is new. Everything is shiny and just everything at the one time. It's all just happening with all of these new things. And so it's a real privilege to be able to communicate a word in this season. I think we're in a really interesting time in history. I'm no history buff, but looking back on history, I can't really find that many occasions where two different generations are journeying through the same thing at the same time. And I think we're in a really interesting time when it comes to social media. I think that there's this real tension going on, that there's some teenagers in the room that have never grown up not knowing social media. And then on the flip side of the coin, there's an older generation in the room that are going like, Facebook, like, I don't, what is that? Instagram, hashtag what? I don't know what any of that is. But we're journeying through this thing at the same time. And because the older generation haven't gone through it first, as a younger generation, we don't have the opportunity to look to the older generation and go, how do we steward this? How do we do social media well? And if anything, I feel like the older generation are looking to us, going, I don't know what this thing is, and I'm a little bit afraid of it, but everyone's got it, and I feel like I can't connect with people anymore if I don't have it. And so people are giving in and getting Facebook and getting Instagram. My stepdad, Wade, just got Instagram. So cool, just so he can see baby spam photos. But we're in this interesting time in history. And I actually am an advocate for social media, and so I want to put that filter on what I'm about to say. But if there's one thing I've noticed over the last couple of years when it comes to social media, is that I feel like it is directly contributing to a culture that is entitled, ungrateful, and negative. For the first time in history, people that don't have the character to have influence can start a blog and write whatever they want. Anybody now has a platform to get up. You don't have to have a microphone in your hand. You can get on your phone and post whatever you want, and it's unfiltered, and there's no accountability. And so we're trying to navigate through this thing. And, you know, reality is I love the church, but I feel like the negativity and the entitlement that social media has created has started to permeate its way into the beauty of the church. And there's almost this spirit of ugly that's starting to rise up in the church, that we complain more than we praise, that we'll send through negative feedback, never encouraging leaders. We live ungrateful and we live entitled. There's a reality that because of social media, I think if we don't subject our opinions to the truth of Scripture, we run the risk of living for things that Jesus didn't die for. We actually run the risk of living for taking a stand on truth that isn't biblical. And because of social media, anybody has a platform to say, well, this is truth. And I know that for the youth and young adults in the room, I'm as guilty as anybody. If something's popular, oh, it must be true, right? Popularity does not equal truth. See, in amongst all of it, I think we've been conditioned not to wait well, and that pain avoidance has become all too easy. You know, I recently discovered a little cool thing on Netflix that you can skip the intro to an episode. You know, like for the most part, intros are probably what, like 10 seconds, 5 seconds. And yet we now have the option to go, oh, that 5 seconds is more important, skip intro. We don't even have to wait to get to the start of a show. Express posts. I use express post all the time, guilty as anybody. Uber Eats, you don't even have to leave your house anymore to get gourmet burgers delivered to you. You can get McDonald's delivered to your door. Buy now, pay later, stuff like Zip Pay. We're so focused on trying to do everything faster and find a better way to do things, to be quicker, to be more punchy. NBN internet? Not yet. But we live in this culture that is just so focused on trying to do everything quickly that we're being conditioned not to wait well. And I think there's a reality in the church that when you start to take into account that we're being conditioned not to wait well, that we've got people that don't have the character to hold influence, speaking truth into our lives, that we can almost start walking around like the Walking Dead. Now, show of hands, any Walking Dead fans in the room, the TV show? Wow, three people, come on. There are lots of Christians in here then. On the show, Walking Dead, there are these things called walkers. So they're basically zombies is my way of putting it. And they're notorious in the show. They have this particular walk about them. And so they kind of like cock their head to the side. Their faces are like really mutilated and gross. They obviously have the stench of death. And they kind of walk around like this, you know, and they make this sound like a teenager going through puberty. I think that if we're honest with ourselves, some of us are the Walking Dead. I think if we're being brutally honest with ourselves, that we come in here on a Sunday and we worship the Lord and we talk about the joy of the Lord and then we go back to work on Monday, oh, I hate my boss. Oh, Australian politicians are just the worst. Oh, Donald Trump just grinds my gears. Man, worship is always too loud. Grumble, complain. And then it comes around to Christmas. Hey, you should come to my church because the Savior of the world was born and there's so much joy. Really? I just spent 364 other days with you and I didn't see a whole lot of joy. I think if we're being brutally honest with ourselves, it's crept into the church and it's starting to affect the way that we do things. Now, all of this is to say, bad things happen and pain is real. There are circumstances in life that we are just not in control of that can lead us to a point where we start walking around like the Walking Dead, not discrediting anybody's pain in the room. But if there's one thing Jandy and I have learned over the last 4 years, there is only ever one thing we can control in any given situation, and it's our response. Stuff is going to happen. And the only thing we can really control in that situation is how we respond to it, how we respond to the things that happen. And I think the reality is that not waiting well presents a real problem for us as Jesus followers. See, when I read through the Bible, you know, I see King David anointed to be king at the age of maybe 12, 13. He didn't actually become king until the age of 30. You look at a Paul who has this radical conversion in Acts, and you look at this one moment thing where his entire life shifted to the point that God gave him a new name and a new identity. Some theologians believe that it was probably about 14 years before he actually started to do the work that God had promised him in that moment. You read through the Old Testament and we hear about the Israelites. Ryan preached about it this morning. They had to go through the desert for 40 years so that the unbelieving generation could die off. And when I read all of those things, it creates this idea in my head that maybe, just maybe, we serve a God of the process. We serve a God that actually values the process more than he does instant gratification. And that's not to say that he's not a God of the end suddenly. And that's not to say that he's not the God that can't do things in a single moment. But I think that he likes to use the process to grow something in us. And we've got a problem because we've been conditioned not to wait well. There's nothing more dangerous than undercooked meat when it comes to your gut health. And I think, I firmly believe that as the church, in one way, shape or form, we're being conditioned to be a microwave generation. That we'll take instant popcorn, put it in for 60 seconds, and we'll walk away like that. You know, if you try and cook meat in the microwave, there's a good chance that it's going to be underdone and undercooked. And if you eat that, you're going to get sick. You know what I think makes the world sick? An undercooked church. You know what I think makes the message and the advancement of the gospel sick? An undercooked generation that wanted to just get to things instantly. They got prophetic words about preaching in stadiums and said, well, that's going to happen next week. And then a week later, give up hope on who God is because it didn't happen. Undercooked things are dangerous. And I think the more we think we're entitled to, the less we'll be thankful for. The more we think we're entitled to, the less we'll be thankful for. And I'm telling you, I have wrestled with this as a young adult. Coming into this building and seeing what we have, we are the 1%. We are the 1% of churches. But I know showing up here every day for work, it doesn't always feel like that. And I know that the more entitled I feel about what we have as a church, the more entitled I feel about what God should be doing in my life or somebody else's life because of our affiliation here, I become less thankful. And that's a problem. Because when you read through scripture, the word praise appears some 553 times. And give thanks or thankful appears some 73. Some 73 times, this idea of giving thanks, of being thankful, of praising, of rejoicing, of worship. It's a theme. And church, if we're going to get to the new things of God this year, we cannot be undercooked. If we're going to get to the new things of God, if we're going to get to the things that God has spoken over this church, spoken over your life individually, we need to develop perseverance. We need to persevere. We need to stop going to the microwave and putting everything in there and just waiting for the punchiness to come out. We need to start putting some stuff on a slow burn, saying, God, I'll embrace the process. No matter what it costs me, I'll embrace the process because I don't want to be undercooked. So what's the solution? Funnily enough, God knew this was coming. There's a beautiful passage that we're going to dig into tonight in 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 18. It says this, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. It's funny, John and I were talking about how to structure messages. And, you know, the classic Baptist thing to do is a three-point message. And for whatever reason, I always kind of shy away from that. And so as he was going through my notes, he's like, dude, I think you got a three-point message. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks. So here we are, God is good. Hey, this church, this where Paul is writing this passage to the Thessalonians, and there's actually some similarities between them and us. And so I want you to kind of imagine the way that this would have gone down is that somebody in the church would have gotten up. This would have been like a letter. So somebody in the church would have gotten up and read this as a letter to the congregation. And so I kind of started to imagine, like, all right, if they're pretty similar to us, what would that look like? You know, maybe they were sitting in their brand new 1,500 seat amphitheater. You know, maybe they're walking, as you're walking through their church, you're admiring the beautiful stonework and masonry of the architecture, and there's flyers for the Queen and Nation concert that's about to happen. King and Country are about to play. Flip that on its head. Thank you. Thank you. But this church is not dissimilar to us. They're a good church. They're a growing church. They're a healthy church. And where we find this specific passage, it's in Paul's conclusion to this church. And you can essentially describe it that he's saying, this is how to be Christian. This is how to be Christian. And then you throw into the mix that this church was also going through some persecution, that Paul himself actually couldn't say this to the church in person because some really religious Jewish leaders persecuted him out before he could actually help this church develop and grow more. It puts it in context that in the face of a healthy church, in the face of a growing church, in the face of a church that's facing persecution, this is what Paul says, how to be Christian. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. So it brings us to our first point. Rejoice always. I did a quick word study on rejoice. It means to do it again and again and again and again and again and again and again. Rejoice always. It's almost, for me, like a spiritual tennis match. You know, when I was younger, around the Australian Open time, we lived on this 3-acre property. We had this giant garage. massive brick wall. And I used to think that I was like a pretty hot tennis player. Definitely not. Would go out there after school every afternoon and just kind of hit the ball against the wall. You know, pretending I was in the grand final of the Australian Open, and I'd always win, obviously. Always good when you play by yourself like that. Always walk away with the championship. But I think that we can actually adopt that principle with rejoicing. Life throws something at us, hit it back, rejoice again. Life throws unemployment at you, hit it back, rejoice again. Life throws a negative relationship status at you, hit it back and rejoice again. That we can be on repeat, rejoicing and rejoicing and rejoicing and rejoicing and rejoicing and rejoicing. There's this beautiful passage, Romans 5, 3 to 4. Paul talks about rejoicing again. It says, "For we rejoice in our present sufferings, because we know that our suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope." You guys say produces? Produces, say it back to me, produces. When we go through things that aren't desirable and aren't fun, when life hits something at us, when we choose to rejoice, something is actually produced in us. Perseverance, character, and hope. And the next part of that passage, it says, "And hope does not disappoint us." And so I always find it funny that positive people, cup half full people, can always find the good in something. Maybe it's because they rejoiced through their suffering, and the promise in that was that they got hope, and that hope is the expectation of good. And so they will always be able to find the good in something because they let perseverance be produced in them through a hard season. Another beautiful passage, James 1, 2 to 4. "Count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds." Again, this passage, as you can see it on the screen, there is a process taking place here through every trial, through every tough thing, through every difficult circumstance. If we choose to rejoice, if we choose to count it all joy, James promises us that we'll be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. Lacking in nothing. Mature and complete. I don't know about you, but I want to be recognized as somebody that is a mature and complete leader, a mature and complete husband, a husband that's lacking in nothing, a leader, a preacher, a communicator that is mature and complete. Count it all joy. So you know what those passages tell me? That rejoicing is actually a reasonable response to anything we face. Rejoicing is the most reasonable response that we could ever have in any situation and circumstance. That if we are promised that something is produced in us that's going to leave us with perseverance, with character, with hope, to be mature and complete, to be lacking in nothing, then the only reasonable response when life squeezes us is to rejoice and count it all joy. See, I firmly believe that we will not value what we don't have to press in for. We will not value what we don't have to press in for. All you need to do is look at somebody that wins the lotto. They were not valuing what money was. And then they had this influx of cash. And you know, the stats say that for the majority of the people that win big on Lotto, within 5-10 years, they're exactly where they were before they won Lotto again. Because we won't value something that we don't have to press in for. In my own life, some of you guys have heard this, but in my own life, this looked like a lot of things, but in particular, a really interesting season where when we were back in the Kenmore building, I walked in to the toilets downstairs one Sunday, and it was an absolute mess. There was toilet paper everywhere. There was stuff that shouldn't be spoken about from the stage all over the toilet. And the Lord said to me, "I want you to clean that up." Okay. He's like, "No, seriously, I want you to clean it up." So I did. And then the next time I walked into the toilet, he was like, "That mess too." And for 5 years, every single time I walked into any toilet, A church toilet, a public toilet, a petrol station toilet, still working through forgiveness on that. Every time. Like, I'm telling you, I'm literally touching other people's waist for 5 years. And I'm saying to the Lord, like, God, why? Why? I feel like that's a pretty valid question in that situation. God, every time that I'm coming in here, why am I doing this? What is this for? Silence. Every time. Absolute silence. And I remember I'd been on staff for maybe 3 months at the end of this 5-year period. And again, back at Kenmore, I walked into the toilet one day and I'd reached the point where I just stopped asking why. And I just knew that every time I walked into a toilet that I was going to be there for longer than I thought. And I finally said to God again, I was like, God, why? Why am I doing this? Why am I cleaning up this mess? And instantly, I heard him say to me, I can trust you with the dirtiest and the lowest place in my house. Now I can trust you with the rest. I can trust you with the dirtiest and the lowest place in my house. And not a single soul knows that for the last 5 years that you cleaned up poo, that you wiped urine off seats, that you picked up toilet paper. But I knew and I saw it. And because I can trust you with the dirtiest and the lowest place in my house, I can trust you with the rest. And you know, the reality is that in that season, if I didn't have perseverance, I could have given up on that. I could have just walked away from that and said, this is disgusting. Why am I doing this? But something developed in me that I'll never again take for granted what it is to stand on a stage and communicate, or what it is to give somebody a prophetic word that opens them up to more of God, or what it is to have the privilege to lead people and get invited into the mess of people's lives. And I can honestly say that if I hadn't gone through that season, I would not have valued it the same way. There's obviously a process, a 9-month pregnancy process to having a baby. And, you know, I know that, like, Jandy and I were caught up in the excitement of it for, you know, a month, 2 months. We were just so like, oh my goodness, this is the greatest thing ever. This is the best. This is the best. This is the best. That we weren't probably always thinking super clearly. We were just so infatuated with what it was going to be to have a baby. And then I remember we reached this point where we started to have conversations with each other going, you know, I wonder, like, if you can eat that. I wonder if, like, if that's going to, like, have some negative effect on the baby. And so we started to do this research. We started to look into it. And, you know, I can tell you that I've never been more aware of what kind of food was going into my wife's body than when she was pregnant. And I think that as the church, if we just caught a glimpse of what God was growing in us in the unseen place, that we would be so more willing to persevere. That if we actually recognized that we might not have the answers, that we might not always know what the Lord is doing, but that He is growing something inside of us, it will totally change our perspective on how we navigate through tough seasons. And this is important. This is point one, but this is important. I think it's important that we catch this as a church, as the church, that we catch the vision for perseverance. Because, you know, like I said, I skip the intro when I jump on Netflix. I've had Uber Eats. I've done all of those things. I use Express Post. I do all of that. And I actually think that we don't need to apologize that we were born into this time. I don't think we need to apologize that because we were born in 1994, that 24 years later, we'd have skip intros and Uber Eats. I don't think we need to apologize for that. But I think if we don't let perseverance do its work in us, we're going to have to apologize to the next generation that we didn't have the capacity to endure through the tough things, and so they have nothing to inherit from us. I think that if we're not careful, that if we don't start embracing the process, that we're actually going to miss out, that my daughter could grow up in a church where there is no healing because we prayed for 100 people and nobody got healed. And you know what? Perseverance was too hard, so it mustn't be for today. Or worship. That maybe worship preferences and styles at this church or another church or any church aren't our thing. And so we send all this feedback through the leaders so that they start to question and start to doubt what the Lord's doing. And in reality, my daughter could grow up in a church where we don't have presence-based worship because we wouldn't persevere through things that made us uncomfortable. It's all about the next generation. It's all about you guys right here. Everything that we do, week in, week out. We need a perspective to persevere with rejoicing. Point two, pray continually. You know, when I first read this, my first thought was some kind of like concept of some Snapchat hot streak thing with God on prayer. That like we had this awesome flow that I prayed and then God listened and answered. Then I prayed and God listened and answered. And that's what pray continually meant. And that's what pray continually looked like. And you know, when I went to look at the original text of the Bible, I couldn't really find anything about Snapchat. So had to keep digging a little bit deeper. And looking at this idea of praying continually, Strong's Concordance, if you don't have one, look it up when you walk out of here. They're an amazing resource. Strong's Concordance defines this idea of praying continually as praying without omission. And I have no idea what that word meant, so I jumped on the Googles, did a quick search, and an omission is a failure to act. And you know, we firmly believe as a church that prayer is actually inviting God into our situation and circumstance. And I think that the biggest injustice is that we would turn around to God and say, "You didn't show up for me. You didn't come through like you said you would. I believed you for all of these things." But in reality, he didn't show up because of our failure to act in prayer. He's always faithful and he's always good and he's always leading us towards wholeness. But I think that when we don't let perseverance do its work in us, praying continually seems like a really difficult task. A failure to act in the place of prayer. I think when it comes to difficult situations, to difficult circumstances, I think we'll complain about it. We'll hashtag about it. We'll Insta story about it. We'll get bitter about it. We might stop tithing because of it. We'll be defined by it. We'll group message about it. We'll post a status about it. We'll dishonor people and leaders about it. We'll gossip about it. We'll get offended and bitter about it. We'll win arguments in our head about it. But will we pray about it? And I know that more than anything in my life, more than anything I want for the church, is that our first response, our last response, our every response would be pray continually. See, prayer changes our perspective from ours to his. It changes our perspective from ours to his. And we cannot afford to form opinions about people and situations and circumstances that God hasn't formed himself. That's when we start to give labels to people that God hasn't. That's when we start to diagnose people with mental illnesses that God's already paid for at the cross. That's when we start to create realities where we start to label people with things that are not who they are because we've formed opinions about them that God hasn't. I didn't know if I was going to go here, but I really feel the Lord on it. When it comes to prayer, I think for the Australian church, we need to get on our knees in the place of prayer against tall poppy syndrome. If you don't know what that is, if you imagine a field of flowers growing, they're all growing evenly, they're all growing at the same rate, they're all growing to the same height, no one's threatened, no one's intimidated, no one's worried. And then suddenly one flower starts to grow a little bit taller than the rest. Maybe somebody gets healed when we didn't. Maybe somebody gets the platform that we desired. Maybe somebody starts to grow in areas that we wish we could. And we start to look at them get a little bit taller and a little bit taller and a little bit taller. And so we'll find any reason to cut them down. All you have to do is turn the 6 o'clock news on and they've made a business out of cutting people down. I think the Australian church has a lot to answer for when scripture says, build one another up and encourage one another. And all I hear a lot of the time is cutting people down. Oh yeah, well they preached a really good message, but what about this? Oh yeah, well like they're growing in their leadership, but I heard them say this the other day. And we'll look for any reason and we'll look for any excuse to cut people down because we're intimidated. And there's this thing in Australia that if we can make it funny, we can dishonor anybody. If I can just use humor, if I can just actually give you a little bit of a gut punch, but I code it in a joke, I'll get away with it. And I spent 9 years in an all-boys school where day in, day out, nobody was allowed to grow taller than anybody else. And if we have a church where nobody is allowed to grow taller than anybody else, we will become the most irrelevant institution on the planet. If somebody comes in here and all they see us doing is cutting people down, finding any reason and any excuse not to go to God in the place of prayer and say, "How do you see this person?" Paul says in Romans, outdo one another in honor, not outdo one another in humor. Outdo one another in honor. Outdo one another in showing each other value and worth. Outdo one another in saying that, you know what, you're growing more than I am, and I celebrate that. Grow taller than me, because then maybe I might know how to send my roots a little bit deeper as well. I actually have a desire for our nation that we would be recognized globally for building people up. That we would actually be recognized globally. Man, you know what? That nation of Australia, they love people so well. They build people up so well. You know what? Sometimes their politicians make really stupid decisions, but I haven't heard a single Christian in Australia badmouth their politicians. I haven't heard a single Christian in Australia talk trash about Donald Trump because he's loved by God. And because they went to God in the place of prayer and said, "How do you see this man? Because how you see him is more important than how I see him." We owe it to the world. We owe it to the world to be the most encouraging place on the planet. Because if we're not, we've missed the gospel. Give thanks in all circumstances. Funnily enough, all in this passage means all. Give thanks in all circumstances. All circumstances. See, it's really interesting. I'm a bit of a kind of like word study nerd a little bit when it comes to the Bible. I love going back to the original text and looking at what the original text says. And I looked up the word thankfulness in this passage, like give thanks. And in this passage, the word thanks there actually only appears a handful of times in Scripture. And it also appears in the story where Jesus multiplies the loaves and the fishes. To give you some context on that story, really punchy version, Jesus is essentially with his disciples standing before this crowd of people. Some theologians believe that it was arguably 20,000 people. And this little boy has 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. And one of the disciples comes to Jesus and says, "Well, this is all we've got." Jesus' response in that situation was to give thanks. He's looking at a crowd of 20,000 people. He's got 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and his response was to give thanks. And I think it's really significant because in the bigger picture, he gave thanks for what he knew would never be enough. He's looking at 20,000 people, and there is no plausible way that 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes is possibly going to feed them. But we know the story. The food multiplies, and every single person eats more than enough. And there's actually 12 baskets left over for his 12 disciples. And I think that we have to recognize that when it comes to giving thanks, sometimes it's not about who we're giving, it's not about what we're giving thanks for, it's about who we're giving thanks to. That God can take the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes that you have. He can take any situation in your life, any situation in our lives that are not enough, and multiply them to the point that there's leftovers. But it starts with thanksgiving. Starts with thanksgiving. We've got to catch this vision. You know, I've definitely been accused as a communicator of being a little bit intense. <It's> and speaking some sharp things. And I know that tonight is no different. Alex, you can jump on the keys. Thank you. I know that tonight is no different. But I feel like that this message for Jandy and I has actually become almost like a life message. that rejoicing and praying and giving thanks have not come cheap. They haven't come cheap. And you know, in particular, there was this season of life. If this is your first time in church, season is just a Christian word for time. There was a season of life where we were freshly married. The job I was working at the time wasn't paying enough. And so I took a new job working in customer service. Anyone working in customer service, I bless you in the name of Jesus. And you know, ordinarily, if you worked at a company that was doing well, customer service probably wouldn't be that bad. The company I was working at was not doing well. And I came in there as the only Christian and as the only male in the office, you know, and I had peace and I had joy. I tell you what, within a couple of weeks of working in that place, I didn't have a whole lot. And if there was anybody that epitomized what it was to be walking dead, it was me. I was not fun to be around. I was emotionally distant. I was getting abused and sworn at every day. It's the most humbling thing. It is the most humbling thing. You know, and in that season, we were freshly married and we were trying to navigate what life looked like together. And I was coming home every day going, I don't have the capacity for this. My wife's from the US, and so homesickness is real. And I've got a wife that's crying and falling apart at missing her family. And I've just used all of my emotional bank account at work. I'd come into church, King of My Heart would come on, you know, and people start singing, "You are good." I'm like, "No, you're not. I don't want to be here. I hate my job and I hate my life. I love my wife and I want to be good at being a good husband, but I'm so torn apart every single day at work that I didn't have a whole lot to offer." You know, and you throw into the mix that 3-4 years before that, I sat in a church service and, you know, God, I wept through a church service as God just totally broke me down for stepping into ministry. And this is 4 years later, and I'm going into work every day being abused, no closer to stepping into ministry going, "Good promise, God. You're faithful." It literally got to the point that one night I was having this dream where I was in a room and it looked identical to the room that I was actually physically sleeping in. And I had God on one side of the bed and the enemy on the other side. And God saying, "You got to keep going. You got to persevere. You got to keep going. You've got to persevere. I'm growing something in you. You just can't see it yet. You just can't see it yet." And then I've got the enemy going, "Just give up. It's not worth it. He's not faithful. He's not good. This is the best it's ever going to get for you." And I literally shot up out of my sleep and I screamed out, "I don't want to be called to ministry anymore. I renounced every promise that God had ever spoken over me because I was in such a deep pit of the walking dead." And what changed things was rejoicing, praying continually, and giving thanks. Even when every circumstance that I looked at that time, what did I have to give thanks for outside of my amazing wife and marriage? But perseverance did a work. Something was produced, something developed. And I reached the point where I said, "You know what, Lord? I want your presence more than I want answers. I want your presence more than I want answers. I don't know what you're doing and I don't know how this is going to work out. I don't know what it looks like at the end of this, but I just want your presence more than I want the answers." And I think without the perseverance that's developed through rejoicing, praying continually, and giving thanks, our experiences become the filter on our praise. And we lower our praise, we lower our worship, we lower our rejoicing, we lower our prayer, we lower our thanksgiving to the level of our experience. And we've got a good, loving God all the way over here who is saying, "I am doing something that you just can't see yet." And a greater thankfulness comes from a greater awareness of God's goodness. And if there's one thing I've seen attacked most in the church, it's our perspective on the goodness of God. And so in 2019, as River Life, as the church, let's do trials differently. Let's do things with a new perspective that says, I want your presence more than I want answers, because I can know that when I rejoice, when I pray continually, and when I give thanks in all circumstances, that your will for me is not that I wouldn't go through hard things. Your will for me is not that I wouldn't face trials, but your will for me is that in everything, I would rejoice, I would pray continually, and I would give thanks. So what does it look like for you tonight? You know, we've got a big spread. Grade sevens right through to some absolute legends, some mothers and fathers of the house. What does it look like for you? Where have you stopped praying? Where have you moved into a position where you're not acting anymore in the place of prayer? What's a situation or a circumstance where you can give thanks again, where you can start hitting rejoicing back? Band, you guys can come out. I'm going to land this here. You know, sometime last year, my parents started beekeeping, of all things. I remember it was as random as anything. We showed up to the house one day and there was a beehive. And 2,000 bees flying around the backyard. And we have reaped many a benefit of free honey, and it is good honey. It is sweet honey. And I remember Jenny and I showed up there one day to just hang out and say, hey. And usually we would show up and just get a jar of honey, and that was kind of the whole process. But we showed up this day in the middle of the harvesting process, and I'd never seen honey harvested before. And it was the most amazing thing to watch, because they would go into the hive and they would pull out this block that just had honeycomb all over it. And I'm looking at that going like, I don't understand how that computes to the jar of honey that I walk out of here with. And my mom's like, just wait, just wait. And she pulls out this like sifter, like a filter almost. And she starts to take the honeycomb and she starts to scrunch it down and she starts to press it into the filter and she starts to work the honeycomb down. And what happens when that process takes place is this honey starts dripping out from underneath the filter. And I think that if we're going to let the work of perseverance be complete in our lives, we need to change the filter. We need to change our filter. We need to change our filter. It might be that you've been single for 30 years and you're going, how dare you, you married 24-year-old, tell me to rejoice in my singleness. You might have 25, 30-year-old kids that haven't been serving the Lord for the last 20 years and you can't remember the last time that you heard from them. You might be standing in here going, yeah, that's great. You've been married for 4 years. I'm lucky to be standing in here with a spouse today, bro. You might be hearing all of this going, you have no idea what my boss told me on the first day of work this year. You're no longer needed. Welcome to unemployment. You might have got a diagnosis. You might have been diagnosed with something. A sickness, an illness, and you're going, you want me to give thanks? You want me to give thanks that I potentially have a death sentence? The church is too beautiful of a place to not go after some of this stuff. You might be sitting in here going, we've been trying to have kids for longer than you've been alive, mate. You might have been diagnosed as infertile and you're going, how can I possibly rejoice and give thanks? What kind of work is being done in me through this? What a cruel God. But I am telling you, I am promising you, I've done this in my own life, that if we start to take these things, if we start to take the diagnosis, if we start to take singleness, if we start to take the unemployment, if we start to take any situation and circumstance and we work it through the filter of rejoicing, of thanksgiving and continual prayer, there is honey on the other side of it. There is the goodness of God on the other side of it. And I'm not discounting your pain. I'm not discounting the pain. It is real and it is true. But I tell you what, I can tell you from firsthand experience that praise is better than pain. Praise is better than pain.
Thanks for listening to this River Life podcast. Make sure you subscribe to keep up to date with all the latest content. If this podcast has raised any questions for you, contact us via church@riverlifechurch.org.au or through Facebook and Instagram. Thanks for listening.